Would you pray with me as we begin our time together? Gracious Father, we are a thankful people. We're thankful because the words that we have proclaimed, the words of this video that have just been shared with us, are not abstract ideas, but they are truth. God, you sent your Son into this world, born a child, as the Prince of Peace, our wonderful Counselor, our mighty God, to live a perfect life and take on himself our sins. As we turn now to your word, would you give us understanding? Would you encourage our hearts? Would you convict us? Father, would you work and would you be at work in your church? In your name we pray. Amen. Well, we have been celebrating the season of Advent, and we've really been trying to bring across to you this idea that we want this season to be a season to slow down, to pause, to reflect, to remember what it is we are actually celebrating. And so we started with John the Baptist and the message of Christmas. We looked at Joseph, and we looked at his character and how he responded to the angel's message to him. We looked at Mary and her song, and now we come to Christ. And some jazz. And so we are slowing down and pausing and reflecting on who this person of Jesus is. We're going to be in John chapter 1, but before we can get there, I need to look at another verse. John chapter 20, verse 31. This will give us some context, even though it's at the end of the book. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 says this: "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." This is the reason that John wrote his book. John says, "I am writing to you so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And in believing, you might have life in his name." So we need that idea in our minds as we turn to our study this morning of John chapter 1. This is why he wrote, that we might believe, and by believing, we might have life. So John chapter 1, it's a longer section, but I think it's all important, so we're going to read the whole thing. John chapter 1, 1 through 18. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." So again, we read that with the understanding that John wrote it so that we might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that we might have life in his name. The purpose of John's writing is evangelistic in nature. So it should not surprise us when John begins his gospel, he moves directly to establishing the identity of this Jesus. We love the Christmas story. We love hearing about angels finding the shepherds in the field and telling them of Christ's birth. We like to hear the story of the wise men bringing their gifts. We like to hear about Mary and Joseph and how they found themselves in a stable giving birth to the Messiah. I grew up hearing that story every Christmas. We'd read it before we opened our gifts. But John cuts all of these things out to get to the heart of the matter. Who is this man, Jesus Christ? That is what John concerns himself with. And it's important that he does, because everything that we have heard thus far in the Advent season hinges on Christ being more than just a good man. If Christ is simply a good man, then John's message proclaiming the Messiah has come doesn't matter. It's a lie. If Christ is merely a moral teacher, then Joseph's response is a reflection of listening to and obeying God's command. What's the point? Why would Mary be singing songs of rejoicing and praise if Jesus was just a man? The unbelieving world looks at Christ and says just that. At best, he was a prophet, more likely just a religious leader, maybe a good man, a moral teacher. These are the things we hear about Christ. And if we are coming at this passage with the premise, with the idea that Christ was merely one of these things and not God-made man, then the story of a virgin birth, the story of resurrection from the dead, the story of new life and being called children of God, become stumbling blocks. Because we look at those things and say, how could these things be if Christ was just a good person? But if we understand that Christ was more than just a good man, a good teacher, a moral person, and we understand that he was God in the flesh, then these stumbling blocks to our faith become the means by which God grows us closer to himself. And so the beginning of John's gospel challenges this presupposition that Jesus was simply a good man. John begins by asserting the truth that Jesus is God made flesh, God made man. And what we have in Jesus Christ is the incarnation of God. And this is important. And I think we've heard this message once or twice before. And it's good to be reminded of it. It's good to remember it. Because if Jesus is not God, then his birth makes no significant impact on the course of history or in our lives. But if, as our text will suggest, he is not simply a good man, but he is God made flesh. God dwelt among us, that his birth makes all the difference in the world, and we need to pay attention. And we need to slow down. We hear this phrase, in the beginning was the Word. And immediately our minds are like, well, it's Jesus Christ. Move on. Right? We know as a culture, as a church that's been here for a while, as a church that reads this word, as a people that have heard this passage before, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and we just jump forward to verse 14. Right? We jump all the way down to, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We skip past this idea of what John is saying in this first verse. And it's important because this idea of Christ as the Word of God, Christ as the Word was in the beginning, appeals to all of John's readers. He says it to Greeks who don't necessarily believe in God, and they're like, yeah, we like wisdom, we like the Word, we get that, we're on board. And he says it to Jews, and Jews are like, God speaks, God spoke creation into existence, so yeah, we're on board too. And so right from the beginning, John hooks his readers in, and it doesn't take him long to twist it and make them disagree with him. There has been much and careful study done on this idea of Christ as the Word. But for our study today, I think we can understand it most beneficially in this way. Christ as the Word is one way God speaks to us. You see, it's impossible to get to know someone in any meaningful way unless they choose to speak. Right? So think about it this way. If you were to go sit down for coffee with someone that you didn't really know, and you just sat there for an hour, you drank your coffee, and they drank their coffee, maybe you drank a little more coffee, and they drank theirs, and all you did was stare at them, and they just stared back. How much do you know about that person by the end of your time? What was that? Color of their eyes, maybe the color of the clothes they're wearing. Maybe you know what drink they like, but you don't really know that person, right? It's not until they open their mouth to speak that they make objective about themselves what had been previously hidden. Our words reveal something about us. And God, as sends Christ and says, in the beginning was the Word, reveals something about himself. Man, as the created, cannot hope to know God, cannot expect to know God as the creator unless God chooses to speak. He has revealed himself to us through his written word. He has revealed a part of himself to us through creation, but he has most clearly revealed to us himself through the man, Jesus Christ. And John is going to tell us something about this word, about this Christ. He starts off first by talking about Christ's eternal nature. He says that the Word is eternally pre-existent. Listen, in the beginning was the Word. And this is important. Again, to understand this Jesus, to understand this passage, we need to understand that Jesus is not a part of creation. He is an agent of that creation. Sorry, my mic is not staying put. There. And John picks this up in verse 3 as well. He says, all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that has been made. He says that Christ is not just part of God's creation. He is behind the creation. And this flies in the face of what most people, or many people, in fact, all cults today that have a religious Jesus Christ bent, do not hold to this. Right? They do not hold to the reality that Christ existed before creation. They say he was a part of God's creation. And yet in the first six words, John says, in the beginning was the Word. Eternally pre-existent. And there are echoes of Genesis in this passage, right? In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God. And John says, in the beginning was the Word. His Jewish readers would have picked up on this immediately. They would have understood. He's making a claim about this Word. And John is showing that the God who is behind the creation of the world, he'll get into this as we go through this passage, is the same God behind our new creation. It is not a different person. It is not a different being. It is God who created the universe and God who gives us new life. And again, he says in verse 3 that he was behind creation. Paul in Colossians says it this way. This is about Christ. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus was behind, not a part of, creation. So 1 John says in just his initial first verse, first couple words, that Christ has been there from eternity past. But he continues and he says he has existed alongside the Father. This Word, in the beginning was the Word, is not an abstract idea. You know, I can say, I've got my Bible and the Bible's with me. Right? But that's not what John is saying. When he says the Word was with God, he's giving it personality. He's saying there's something that existed with God before the creation of the world from eternity past, and it is this Word. John is already setting the foundation for that tricky theological idea of the Trinity. And this existence from before the beginning of the world, this idea of the Trinity, puts Christ in the closest possible relationship with the Father. John didn't start his gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Son. He starts by saying, in the beginning was the Word. But that Word is the Son of God. And that he didn't become the Son of God at the incarnation. He always was. And he's going to tie these ideas together as we continue on. But he existed with the Father as the Son from eternity past. And here's where John starts to really get at his readers. Here's where people are going to start to be like, well, settle down, John. You're going too far. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This phrase, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, unambiguously affirms the deity of Jesus Christ. John immediately gets at and challenges this idea that Jesus was simply a good teacher, a moral man. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there are those who would suggest that this reading of John 1:1 is incorrect. They might say that John is simply associating Jesus with God, saying that really what John meant was not in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's saying in the beginning the Word was a God. They do some fancy stuff with the Greek to make that work itself out. So maybe they would say, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was divine of sorts. Has a divine nature to him, but he's not God. He's like a God, or he is a God. And I don't want to spend too much time digging apart and picking apart all of that language, but suffice it to say that what we read here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, is an accurate, correct portrayal of that original language. In fact, if John wanted to simply say he was divine, there's another word in the Greek that he could have said that. In fact, another way this would render itself in our English readings would be, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and God was the Word. You cannot separate from John's thinking that Jesus Christ is God. And Christ himself makes this point later in John. This is John 14, verse 9. He says, talking to Philip, backstory, Philip says, just show me the Father. Like, we want to see God. We're ready. We can handle it. Show us God. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? John says of Christ, he was in the beginning. He has been here from eternity past. He has been with the Father, and he is one equal to the Father. Christ says it himself. If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. We can hold to, if we so choose, that Christ and God the Father, are two different people. We can hold to that, but we cannot say that Scripture preaches it, because Scripture clearly proclaims that Christ is God, equal with the Father. So in verse 1 to 3, the nature of this Word is addressed in his relationship to God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He was in the beginning creating alongside with. He was an agent of that creation. All things were made through him. And then it turns, and how this Word relates to us now. Says this, verses 4 and 5. In him the Word was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And I think this word life, we'll start there, life and light. This word life is kind of all-encompassing. It is referring to life in general. There is nothing that has life but that the Word has granted it. He is the sustainer of all things. But simply sustaining the creation does not give promise of much light. And so he also begins to lay out this foundational idea that this life is a new life given from God as forgiveness from our sins. Now that's light. That's hope. And Jesus himself says these of himself. Later on in this book of John, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, the life. Christ says of himself, this is not just John saying it about him, he says of himself, I am this life. And he also says, I am the light of the world. And light is an important theme throughout the book of John. Time and again, he comes back to it, that Christ is the light, the one who illuminates darkness, the one who reveals the Father. And I want to illustrate this point of light this way. When I was growing up, I attended Teens for Christ, and I went to their Bible camp. And one year, we played this game, couldn't remember what it's called, probably some concoction of Jeff, where someone, one of your team members, would wear a hat on their head, and to that hat was like taped or glued or a candle was stuck on there, right? And then you'd light the candle, and your goal was to get from wherever you were to home base with your candle still lit. That was the goal. But we played it at night. And here's what happened when you played this game at night. If you, like right now, you look at these candles, and you can tell they're glowing, right? You can kind of see they're there. But if it were dark in here, there's no outside light coming in, it was just dark, these candles would shine all the brighter, right? They would stand out because of the darkness. And this is Christ in this moment. In the same way that that night game where you had a candle on your head, you could see it from across a field. You couldn't see the people. You couldn't see what they were doing necessarily, but you could see their little candle. You could see when it got snuffed out, and you could see when they lit it back up so they could keep going. It was made evident against the darkness. It was light. It was pure. It was present. You could see it. In the same way, Christ as light stands out against the darkness and illuminates the darkness in us. When he says in John 8 that I am the light of the world, this is how he says it. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So he says, I am the light, and I'm going to illuminate the darkness. So here's what that does in us. If Christ is the Son of God, as John claims him to be, the Word eternally existent with the Father, equal to the Father, alongside the Father, is light and illuminates the darkness. He's going to show us the wickedness and evil in our hearts. It's going to stand out against his holiness, against his righteousness. John 3, we heard it actually already, but I'm going to read it again. John 3, 19 and 20 says it this way. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. That's Christ. And the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Part of Christ's role as the light is to expose the darkness in us and show us our need of a Savior. Because elsewhere in Scripture, we will see and have seen that any sin, any rebellion against God from a white lie that puts ourselves first to the most heinous of sin we can think of earns for us death. And that's the wickedness, that's the evil that Christ exposes in us. But he also illuminates the Father, as we've already seen. It illuminates our wickedness, our evil. He illuminates our wickedness. But he also shows us the Father. He says, look at me, Philip. If you've seen me, you've seen God. This is who the Word is. Just in a couple verses, John says he's eternally existent. He's been there before creation. He was active in creation. He's coexistent with the Father. He's equal to the Father. He is life and he is light. If this is who the Word is, we need to understand why that's good news for us. We can't separate the nature of Christ from the good news of Christ. And I'm going to jump down to verse 9. If you want to get into verse 6 a little more, there was a man sent from God. There's a sermon online from like 3 weeks ago. Talks about John and his message. Suffice it to say here, he was not the light. He bore witness about the light. So starting in verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John has set up this good news of the Word. He set up the person of the Word, who he is, what he's here for. And this is where that hard news of Christ illuminating our wickedness becomes good news. Because Christ doesn't come to show us our wickedness and then leave. Right? He comes to show us our sin, expose our need for a Savior, and then meet that need. There's life freely given in Christ. And this is what he says. He simply says, to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Receive and believe. It's a pretty simple message. What that looks like, if you look through Scripture, what that receive and believe looks like is when our evil, when our sin is exposed, we repent of that sin, acknowledge our need for a Savior, and turn to Christ and trust in him as that Savior. And we believe that his sacrifice is sufficient. So there's life freely given, and there's life as an heir. To those who receive him, who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Elizabeth's family, my in-laws, have adopted their two youngest children. So she comes from a family of eight. Christmases are loud. They're good. The youngest two are adopted. And here's what that meant. It's important to note this. There's two sides to this adoption. What that meant is those children now partake in all of the benefits of being a part of that family. They get the food, the shelter, the discipline. They enjoy the benefits, but there are also responsibilities, right? Now they have to do chores. There's things to do. And so when Christ says, when John says of us that he gives us the right to become children of God, that comes with privilege, free life, forgiveness of sins, the promise of eternity in heaven with Christ. But it comes with responsibilities as well. And I want to look to John's letters to help understand this. This is 1 John 3, going to be 1 through 4. It says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." And I should pause here. If the message of the gospel, the message of Christ's love, ever becomes boring to us, or, yeah, I've heard that, I don't need to hear that again, we just need to take a few minutes and reflect on verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called his children, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. God freely forgives us of our sins when we repent and believe. And John celebrates that good news. See what love the Father has given us. But then he says, we cannot make a practice of sinning. There's responsibility to this life. We must confess, repent. John says there's life and there's privilege as an heir of God and all that comes with that, but there's also responsibilities as an heir of God. Jumping down to verse 14 through the end, we see overflowing grace and we see overflowing truth. Read these again. The Word became flesh. This is the Christmas story. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself, eternally existent, becomes a baby. The Creator steps into his creation. And we have seen him. We've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jumping down to 16. For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. And it is here that we find our confidence. Confidence that is only secure and sure if Christ is in fact God. I don't know about you. I don't feel like a lot of times, though, if someone were to receive grace upon grace from my fullness, it would get very far. Right? That would end pretty quick. But if that grace upon grace comes from the fullness of a God who has existed from eternity past, there's confidence, there's hope. And this is what John says we have received. From his fullness we have received grace upon grace. Consider Ephesians 1, 7 through 8, where Paul says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom. God has lavished upon us his grace. We have only to receive and believe. But grace comes with truth. With the free gift of grace, with the illumination of Christ as our light, comes the knowledge of truth. We see ourselves as we really are, sinful, in need of a Savior. We see him as he really is, a God of love, a God of justice. As we see clearly, we see him clearly through his word, through the revelation of Christ, we know truth. Jesus is, even though that candle's tomorrow night, the light of Christmas. And as we come to a close, I think there are several ways we can respond to this word. For those here who do not yet have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, there are two options. We can, as we've said, repent of our sins, believe in Christ for salvation, and receive the free gift. Or As it says in 11, he came to his own did not receive him. We can reject him. It's not a good option. It's not a wise choice. There's not life, there's not joy, there's not the fullness of grace. But John says it's a reality. Will you receive this gift? For those of us who do know Christ, we said, yeah, I've made that decision. I remember praying. I made that decision to follow God. I would ask, have you been distracted from your following? Even as we consider the Christmas season, have we been swept up in the consumerism and the things that aren't bad, but distract us from God? Have we stepped into the privilege of being his children without the responsibility that comes along with it? And for those who know Christ, are walking in that joy, are living out that responsibility, are we spreading that light? Are we communicating this joy of Christmas, this message of the Gospel of John, that Christ is God, that Christ came to die for our sins? Are we sharing that message? Because it is not meant for us to hold on to and hide in our homes. It's meant to be proclaimed. God has revealed himself in Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. Oh, that we would treat him as both. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, again, we thank you. And we ask that you would cause us to slow down and remember these reminders. Christ was not simply a man, a good teacher. He was your son, fully God, existing from before creation. Father, as we sing, as we go from this place, would you work in our hearts the message of this gospel? Cause us who don't know you to know you for the first time. Those of us who are distracted to see you clearly and walk as you would have us walk. Live as you would have us live. Father, may we proclaim this message with boldness. You are our Lord and our Savior. I ask that we would treat you as such. In your name we pray. Amen.